talk about pleasing God instead of pleasing people today. And the summary of the theme is, in our Christian walk, we seek to put God first and all our voices and influences after that. In our time, there are tempting voices which would substitute the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with something that is not genuine. This has been true, this is true now, but it's been true throughout church history as Paul tries to help the Galatians back in the year maybe 60 AD. Good. Would you pray with me a moment as we begin to enter into this time of a message? Dear Lord, thank you that the Word of God comes to us and stands true through all time and all ages, and it continues to speak to our spirits by your Holy Spirit to instruct us in the truths which lead us to heaven, because we are saved by our Lord Jesus Christ and led by him. But it is for freedom we have been set free, Lord, and may you help us to truly experience and enjoy our freedom in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is going to be a series on Galatians, using the book and going through it. Expository preaching, as they say, kind of going through the verses. And Galatians is addressed to people who came to faith on Paul's first missionary journey, which brought him from Antioch through Cyprus on the way to what's presently called Turkey. And he traveled through that area. And he preached in a number of cities which were part of Galatia, which is a territory. And he was spreading the gospel to these people by convincing them of God's work in Jesus Christ. And on his second missionary journey, he came back to that same area to strengthen the churches and encourage them in their faith, to deepen it. Because I think for Paul, he was worried that it might be a little bit like the seed, the sower and the seed. Remember that? Some of the seed falls on rocky ground and gets picked off by the birds. That's where the seed doesn't take root. It gets stolen away. And he's afraid of that. So he's trying to deepen their understanding of their position and their freedom in Christ. Now, let me read this passage, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about those missionary... Well, actually, you've got a picture up there, Dave. That's good. Let's talk about that. That picture shows that Paul's first missionary journey on the Red Line continues and goes up to this place called Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and you see how that's all the area of Galatia. There was Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia, and anyway, Paul, on his second missionary journey, does go through that area, and he strengthens them, and he even goes through there on the third missionary journey. And so it's a very important area to him. Put on the next slide, David, if you would. The Celtic world is shown there, and it's very fuzzy, I'm sorry, but Celts encompass all of Ireland and Britain and down in Spain and all the way through the middle of Europe and then on into Turkey. That red circle on the right, that's the Galatians. I'm talking about these Celtic people from this first century, while Hilary is from Ireland, and they're Celtic still. They're Celtic still. And there are Celts in Wales and in Scotland, and I think they're still there in Britain. So let's read Galatians 1:1-10 and talk about that a little bit. And Paul is an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And from, he's writing, from all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul goes on to this section he calls No Other Gospel, or at least that's how the text of the NIV says it, No Other Gospel. And in verse 6 he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Jesus Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So there is Paul talking to these Galatians about his calling and his desire to please God and not please people. And the one thing Paul knew in dealing with this Celtic people is that they were fierce and independent. And he knew that they really feared no man. They were often hired by kings in the area to fight as their mercenaries. And they were quite a fearless kind of warrior people. But Paul makes his appeal to the truth and to the fact that his commission came from God, not man, because of this. He's trying to tell them they don't fear a man, but they do have fear and honor of God. And so he's saying, my commission as apostle comes from the Lord. Now, for us as people, it's a human need to know who is in charge. We take our work as something granted by those who have the authority to command our services. Talk about, you know, when you're going into employment, you're going to work for your boss. Your manager is going to tell you where to go. You know, we live in a community under a governor. And the governor has certain powers, and that involve COVID, masking, those kinds of things. But there are many other parts to it. We have talked in Scripture and in our confessions about Pontius Pilate. We say it in our Apostles' Creed. Jesus suffered under the Pontius Pilate, the governor who took him and put him on trial. Who did he work for? Well, who did he answer to? What was Pontius Pilate trying to do as he governed Israel? He answered to Caesar in Rome. He is appointed by him. He served at his pleasure. I serve at the pleasure of my commander. And any elected official, as we work in a democracy, live in a democracy, serves at the pleasure of the constituents who elect them. That's the way it's supposed to work anyway. And they say, they're the ones I serve. So you can see how we are automatically tied into systems which answer to people. We answer to people all the time, even in our own self-consciousness. I want to talk a moment about the picture I have of Benjamin Franklin. Do you have him up there? Yeah, there he is, Benjamin Franklin. Okay, we all know him as a famous figure from history of America. He was our ambassador to France. He was sent by the government in Washington. I think it was in Washington. I don't know, maybe they were meeting in Philadelphia. I think in Philadelphia at the time. But he was sent as the ambassador of the first United States, the beginning, to France. And he represented us in France, and he served the people of America in what he did. He was serving them. So that's why Paul says, I am not sent from men. I am not sent by a man. I was sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. And that is what he bases his whole appeal on. Going right to the heart of what he believes is at the very root of the Christian faith. Jesus raised bodily from the dead. And that Father God power from God on high has raised a man from the dead, and he has been now exalted to heaven. And he serves him. He serves the risen Lord. And that's very important to his appeal. This is his authority. And I know that this whole idea of pleasing God rather than pleasing man is something we can all reflect on in a moment in thinking about how we interact with our peers, our society around us. I remember being in eighth grade, and suddenly I became more self-conscious about myself. And I started thinking very much about pleasing other people, people outside of my own family. And that could be extended to friends, classmates, or perhaps even members of the opposite sex. Start thinking about dating and that kind of thing. Going for walks. I remember I was in a Christian school, and it was going for a walk around the yard, you know, during recess. It's as far as it went. But at very consciously, I remember starting to think about how you were going to be cool, and the people who were cool were wearing Levi's. This is in the beginning, Levi jeans, you know, and they're expensive. And my family, we had five kids, and my mom and dad were Dutch, and they didn't like to spend money on clothes. So the whole idea of getting Levi's, I wasn't earning any money at that time, was kind of a pipe dream. But it felt like you needed to do that to be going with the flow. You want to compare yourself to others. It's something baked into us as human beings. And Paul feels that they are coming under the influence, the Galatians, of other people around them. There are teachers coming to try to tell them a new and different way to go. And I don't know about you, but if you ever arrived somewhere and felt totally embarrassed, you do not want that to happen, and you do whatever you can to protect yourself from embarrassment. You know, you don't want that to happen. And that's part of that whole thing. We are self-conscious people in the context of others. But we need to lift our eyes above that to the Lord God himself, who asks us to have a faith which does not depend upon people and it does not depend on one another. Paul says very convincingly, what I'm doing is not built on others, and you'll see it more as we go through Galatians. Paul was really also a convinced warrior, like the Celtic people who like to go to fight, passionate people. He knew what it meant to live in a man-made religion and to live in one that came right from heaven with heavenly authority. He was the kind of man who really was never going to be influenced by others once he knew the truth. But he had to find the truth first. And that's what happened on the Damascus Road when Jesus revealed himself to him. And then he had to go and find some teaching. But he very much knew what it was like to live in a system that was man-based, human-based, not committed to the Lord. What Paul knew for sure was that no matter what, he had found the pearl of great price. He had found that Jesus Christ was a liberator from sin. He was his Savior and his Lord. And he was onto something that was so precious he was not going to let it go. And he was going to let nothing deter him. And whomever learned to share in this gospel news that Jesus Christ saves, he wanted to keep on the same road. He wanted to protect them, to strengthen them, to convince them not to go astray into a side path down the wrong road. And, of course, the way he confirms this is by saying he's not sent by a man. And I've described that a little bit. Paul calls himself an apostle. There are other apostles. They're the ones whom Jesus chose and put in his inner circle, who are all granted divine authority from heaven. And Paul says, that's my role. I have been granted divine authority from heaven, so that he could establish the fact that the Celtic people should listen to what God has to say to them through Jesus Christ and not to other people. And he wants us all to be reminded that our Christian faith sets us apart so that we do not have to fear any person who may be loyal to other forces. We only need to put God first, then the rest will follow. Now, what Paul needs to address in this passage and what he does throughout the book of Galatians is the work of Judaizers. In the early church, once they were saved, they had to follow the gospel of grace. But there were a lot of Jewish synagogues and Jewish people who, and people were influenced by the idea you need to follow the law and follow the law only. I mean, remember in Paul's missionary journeys, he would speak at a synagogue, but the opponents who said, this gospel, we don't want it. We think it, they were really then demonically inspired to beat him up and leave him for dead outside the city, or to stir up opposition, and he would have to leave a city because the synagogue people were opposing him, not ready to open their ears and hear what he had to say. And the essential thing is they were going to have to return to following the laws of the Old Testament covenant. And Paul doesn't want that to happen. He says we have been set free, and he wants them to resist. He is disturbed that these early Christians are being tempted and even influenced to abandon the gospel because he wants them to supply or to depend on the Lord and the Lord alone. Because when you are under the law, you must work out your salvation down to the very minute detail, to the very smallest of things, a grain of sand. And Paul knows that this produces an insane religion full of hypocrisy, has no compassion at all, it instigates crazy violence, and there's a complete failure of love, which is the original motivation of the gospel, which is God wants to call us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor as ourselves. But a religion of law will drive out all compassion. It will become merciless, as it was. You know, the system of law said that Jesus was a problem, so let's get rid of him. They crucified him on a cross. The system of law says Paul is a problem. He's preaching. He's leading these people to Christ. Let's get rid of him. So they beat him up, left him for dead. And ultimately, he got opposition in Jerusalem. He was put into prison, and he was sent off. So he knew that this is something that needed to be stopped, and it needed to be dealt with in a very severe way, because we can fall under the rule of law very easily. People want to know, and sometimes it's very easy. Externals can be a very easy way to judge the way you're going. But that becomes a system of law, and you've got to be careful of that. And in the context in which we live, there are often these other religions. These are people who are going to try to pervert the gospel and throw you off track. Let me give you one example. David, I think there's another slide, which is this, the Hill Cumorah pageant. Just go back one, the Hill Cumorah pageant. I went to this event, which happened in New York State, near the city where I lived and grew up, Webster. Palmyra was the place where the whole Mormon religion started. I saw two Mormons walking down the street by Oka Towers yesterday. They were wearing their white shirts, their ties, and their badge. And they go out as young people to go on mission to convince people. So this is a reenactment they do every year in the summer at Hill Cumorah, where there was, in their Book of Mormon, a mighty battle between two armies, the lost tribes of Israel and Indian tribes. And apparently it was a big battle, and they fought, and they reenact this whole thing on the side of this mountain. And if you go, you can sign up, and I did sign up. I was with my parents, and I was very much, a Christian man. I wasn't selling myself out for that, but you could sign up for a Mormon book, and they came to visit us in the house. But they're presenting a truly false gospel. They are part of the trying to convince people to follow a way which will end up being law and will not be grace, and it's not in Jesus Christ. Because the new Mormon Bible is said to be a correction of what is a corrupted Christian Bible. So the basic idea they're presenting is that the whole Christian church along through the centuries became totally corrupt and false, and they had to have the gospel of the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ. So they're the Latter-day Saints, and the Book of Mormon corrects everything that's wrong with the Bible, and it separates them completely from the Christian church. And it's a false gospel. So, and part of the way you know that for sure is if you ever want to study the Book of Mormon, find out what archaeologists are saying about it. You know, on the Hill Cumorah, where this big battle took place, archaeologists have gone to look for arrowheads or any evidence at all in the earth, in the archaeological, you know, investigations of this battle. There's nothing. There's absolutely, in the Book of Mormon, there's no archaeological evidence anywhere of any of its stories. So they're really works of fiction. They really are. And they'll tell you it's the correct gospel. It's the new gospel. And then they want to populate different planets in the celestial heavens. They have a lot of really interesting ideas. But they'll talk to you about, they'll sound like they're sincere and talking about Jesus Christ, but they come two by two because it gives them strength in their message. But they're leading people astray. And that is something we need to guard against and watch out for. Then there is another movement called the Jehovah Witnesses. And the Jehovah Witnesses also use a Bible, but their own version of it. I used to pastor of First Christian Reformed Church in Montreal, a Mormon, a Jehovah Witness would come to my door. And I would really say to him, let me pray for you. Let's get on our knees and pray, you know. Let me pray for you. Come inside, let me pray for you. He won't let you. No Jehovah Witness will ever let a Christian pray for them because you're false. You're being influenced by demons, they think. You know, so they've flipped everything around. And they will never come to a church and have communion with you. That's one of the ways you can test they're in the Christian fold or not, is let's share communion. You know, I used to be part of the head of the ministerium over there in Montreal, and we incorporated Catholic priests, but a lot of different Protestant denominations, and we always sought unity in Jesus Christ. And yes, we would have communion together, and all the Protestants would have communion, and the Catholics would not take part, because there is a difference. But we would always seek that union in Jesus Christ, and a Jehovah Witness will never be found there. And you can see stories of people who get delivered from that. So it is a very real danger. And that's why Paul's message is so relevant for us through the whole ages about seeking to find the true gospel of Jesus Christ and not be distracted or follow down a wrong path which leads us astray. So I'm going to say the final verse of Paul, verse 10. He says to them, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? And Paul says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul knew he was a servant of the synagogue and of the high priest in Jerusalem. And he was persecuting the church. He was locking people up and throwing them into jail. And for him to step away from that, Judaism, which he had known his whole life, was to step out of a thing that he knew would give him great opposition and great trouble. He said, I have to please Jesus Christ who found me. And he even said later in Galatians, he'll say, and I didn't go up to try to please the apostles in Jerusalem. I went to learn about my faith in the deserts of Arabia. He went out to Arabia for 3 years and kind of just focused on what the Holy Spirit was teaching him in the scriptures, and he walked away from his previous way of life. Saul became Paul. And that was a major break for him. So he's saying, I'm not pleasing men. I'm trying to please God. And he's trying to help them understand how to be free. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about a Jewish man who came to faith in 1977. He was also a deeply learned Jewish man, a successful businessman, but he talks about when he came to realize that what he called Jesus, the Yeshua, the Messiah, is Jesus Christ. And he speaks about his experience. I said, Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive me. Come into my life. Then all of a sudden, someone was in my room. I was on my knees. I opened my eyes. Who was in my room? That man, Jesus Christ, stood in my room. This amazing sense of God. Jesus was in my room. I wasn't scared. I was just weeping. The presence was so glorious because he was there in my room. I didn't want to get up. This amazing sense of forgiveness just started to come upon me. That was him. All him. Now, he knew that he was going to have to pay a price for this. Eventually, he stood up. He didn't know what to do, who to tell. When he told his cousins, his Jewish cousins, they were shocked. How could you do that? You're Jewish. You're not supposed to follow Jesus. Because there's a tremendous sense in the Jewish community of having been persecuted and treated very badly by the Christian community through the ages, through the centuries. And there's also an identity. You know, they feel like their rabbis rejected Jesus. Now remember how Jesus was crucified. He was crucified on a cross between two criminals, right? So it's easy in the Jewish mind of those, the early, you know, rabbis who were leading the Jewish people to say, we reject this Jesus. He was just a criminal. We reject this Jesus. He was a false Messiah. And so they've gone through the centuries with a very hardened view that this is not for them. This is some thing that belongs to the Gentiles. Although all the Jews, the early Christian church was so many Jewish people. So many Jewish priests and other people came to faith. And all the apostles were Jewish. Paul was Jewish. But they have this thing. So they're saying, you're Jewish, you shouldn't be following Yeshua, the Messiah. And he told his mother how he had invited Jesus into my life to be his Lord and Savior. And she didn't say much. She was weeping. She told my father, and they weren't happy at all. So he experienced kickback of opposition, of disappointment. He came out of his context, and he feared God. He did not try to please others. And that is his calling, and that's what Paul's calling was. That's what anyone who's a Christian, your calling is, to rise above that feeling of embarrassment when we're with other people, or that feeling that you have got to fit in and you've got to be cool. You have to be true to your heart, and you have to be true to the heart that you've given to the Lord, and that will see you through the temptations, the struggles, the opposition, but you have to know where you stand, and you have to make your profession on that point. And I grew up in the Christian church, and I had that experience in high school, and I experienced a lot of going the way of the crowd. And then when I came to college, I was confronted with the idea that, hey, there's different worldviews out there. There's a Jehovah's Witness worldview. There's a Mormon worldview. There's a Playboy worldview. There's a materialistic communist worldview, which says there is no God at all. And I said, oh, there's different worldviews. And he said, one of the worldviews is that Jesus Christ is truly the Savior of the world. He is truly, truly God and truly man. And the thing that I'd grown up knowing in my head, I had to know in my heart. And I had to give my life to the Lord. And I had to experience what it meant then to really belong to him and to him alone. And that brings upon you certain consequences and choices. And with that, I want to say, Amen. The picture I've shown is that of a worshiper, just raising up his hands to the Lord and saying, God, you're first. Everything else must become second in my life. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you so much for having Paul be this tremendous example and character for us. An apostle sent not from men or by a man, but by Jesus Christ. Sent by our God, the Father in heaven, who has raised him from the dead, so he is our living Savior, in whom we worship the Lord. We worship and lift up our hearts in praise to him, now and forever. Amen.